And we see also and have seen that God provides and cares for and makes provision for all those that he calls. What I want us to do now is go through 1 and 2 Timothy again, this time not noticing just Paul's urging, noticing some of the instruction he gives to Timothy, because that's instruction for all people who would serve God in any way. So let's turn 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and this is where we started last time. And this was Paul urging Timothy on, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, by them you may wage the good warfare." But that's Paul's first call to Timothy to get involved, to get going, to get started in this ministry. But notice what precedes it. Before Paul gets to that point of urging Timothy on, he tells Timothy about God's call in his own life. Start reading at verse 12. Now, it's interesting here too, Paul doesn't cite what happened on the Damascus Road. He doesn't cite the great particulars of God stopping him in his tracks and the light shining that blinded the other men and himself as well. And God, he doesn't mention any of that, but he mentions the inner call of God to him. "I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, pointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." If any of us think we're unworthy to serve, that's what you're supposed to think. We're all unworthy to serve. "But I received mercy." There's the antidote. I received mercy. "I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord," here's what it takes, "it overflows for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying's trustworthy," this is worth hanging on to, "deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world." That was his purpose, to save sinners, "of whom I'm the foremost. But again, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Timothy, if God would call me, Paul says, don't be surprised he's calling you. So what's Paul doing? As we get to verse 18, he's literally passing the baton. "Timothy, this is how the Lord called me, and now I urge you, young brother, he's calling you." But folks, I want us to see something. The call to Timothy is bigger than Paul's urgency. It's even bigger than what he mentions. "There were prophecies previously made about you." The call is more important than from Paul. It's even more important than that. Why is that? Who calls people to serve? Verse 17. The king does. The Lord might use other people in your life. He might, as we saw last time, Timothy had hands laid on him. He might do that. And we're not probably going to hear a thunderous voice from the heavens. God uses people to convey his message. But the call is from the king. Here's who calls us to ministry: the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And once you're convinced of that, you'll never make any more excuses, and you won't worry about reservations or limitations. Like Peter in Acts 10, you'll go forward, nothing doubting, because that's who calls us. So when Paul says in verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you," or chapter 2, verse 1, "I urge you," God is using the physical voice of Paul, but it's none less than God who's calling him. Now turn over to chapter 4, please. Chapter 4. We won't take time to read the first five verses, but Paul speaks there of the great evil of the time and the great problems that are present. This is another reason he's urging Timothy to get into ministry. There's great, great need. But notice what he says to him, verse 6. Speaking of the things he's just mentioned, "Timothy, if you, put these things before the brothers. If you preach the word of God, if you minister in the way you're called, you will be a good servant of Jesus, Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you've followed. Paul has stated the urgency and the need, and then he brings this personally to Timothy. Timothy, if you'll do this, there's the need, Timothy. Yes, I could choose other people. I, the king, have laid my hand on you if you will do this. And what will this make Timothy? Will he become a pastor? Maybe. Will he be a conference speaker? Will he be a best-selling author? Will he get a doctorate? All that he might get. Do you know what this will make Timothy? Folks, it'll make something him better than all those things. And it's not just because I don't have those things, okay? That's not why I'm saying so. What will it make Timothy? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, folks. That's the highest position in the land. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 25? Well done, good and faithful servant. And notice, as it carries on in verse 7, for Timothy, if he's going to serve in this way, there's things that he and any one of us will need if we're going to serve the Lord. Being trained in the words of faith and doctrine, it's impossible to serve God in any capacity and not spend a lot of time in his word. Being trained in the words of faith, that can be formal or personal or family. Of good doctrine, and what do you have to do with it? Which you have followed. Verse 7 would tell us the reason why, because there's much to avoid. Now, folks, verses 7 down to 10 are almost a parenthesis, because verse 11 follows right after verse 6. In verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 11, command and teach these things. So this is following right after verse 6. Let's read it. Here's what Paul wants Timothy to do. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Folks, Matthew and I have discussed this, that he and I actually have no personal authority. We have none whatsoever. But we speak on the highest authority. By the way, so do our Sunday school teachers and our camp workers and all the rest, and Peter at Cohill this morning. We don't have personal authority. It's not personal power or ability any of us have, but when we proclaim God's word, we speak on the highest authority. Now notice verse 12, we considered this last time. To young Timothy, Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth. You remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 16, he said to them, let no one despise him. So he tells the place where Timothy's going, don't despise him because he's young. He also says it to Timothy, Timothy, don't let anyone do this to you. Now, obviously, some people had a bit of issue with young men in ministry. But what's Paul's teaching? They can't despise you for your youth. And you can't make it an excuse. What should all of us be, folks, no matter what God calls us to do? Verse 12, set the believers an example. That's what we're to be to one another. We're to be an example in all these ways in conduct, love, faith, speech, and purity. And notice what else goes with that. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. No matter what God calls us to do, we need to be absolutely people who are devoted to God's word. Listen to something that John MacArthur wrote. He was speaking kind of different topic, but he brings up an important thing. He says this hunger for the Word of God should be apparent in the life of every believer. However, many Christians have instead cultivated an appetite for spiritual junk food. They prefer shallow sermons, feel-good stories, worldly entertainment, emotional experiences, sensory overload, instead of clear verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Many in the church have cut themselves off from the source of true spiritual food, choosing instead to perpetually languish in an unhealthy, undeveloped state. Folks, no matter how, in what way, big or small, we minister, there has to be a devotion to God's Word. And Paul goes on to say, don't neglect the gift that's in you. How is it that we don't neglect something? You use it. If it's neglected, it's in the corner, it's dusty, it's rusted, it isn't working well. The antidote to that is to use it. So notice what Paul says. He said, don't neglect the gift. What has he said around this? Verse 13, devote yourself. Verse 15, practice, immerse, progress. Verse 16, keep close watch, persist, and do. That's the antidote to neglecting something, is to use it vigorously as those words bring forth. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul saw fit to write two letters just to this one young man. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, I am reminded, speaking of Timothy, of your sincere faith, faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. What's necessary to any measure of service? Sincere faith. And notice Paul's great statement, fan into flame. That means to stir or to rekindle. Writing to the Romans, Paul said, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What a thing to waste, to neglect the gift that literally is a gift of God. Paul is, and notice verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. What's Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, I'm urging you, but please remember that though I'm the one speaking to you, it will be God's power in you doing the work. Now, verses 13 and 14, continuing his instruction to this young man, listen to what he says. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit again repeated, who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Great instruction. Follow the pattern. Guard the deposit. And he said it twice here, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Folks, if we are God's people, we're indwelt of his Spirit. We have the blessing. Dare I say it this way, we have the capacity now to serve, not because of ourselves, because of him who indwells us by the gift of grace. Now that famous portion in chapter 3, verse 14. Continuing his instruction to Timothy, this is one-on-one instruction. And notice he said this about three or four times already. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. Paul has said that in different ways about four times now. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then this iconic statement, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice how Paul begins this. As for you, he does the same in chapter 4, verse 5. Why is that important? Because remember when the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, was speaking to Peter and the disciples, and he said what Peter should do, and what's Peter do? Hey, Lord, what about this guy? What about this guy? No, no, what's Paul saying? That this is as for you. Timothy, you're going to be so busy doing what I've called you to do, you're not going to have time to worry about what someone else is doing. But then what does he say after that? He says, Timothy, continue in what you've learned. What is the difference between, let's say, two young men of very similar age and gift? They've gone through the same schooling. They have a similar opportunity of ministry before them. One does well, and one seems to flounder. What's the difference? Often it's that right there. You see, serving the Lord is a lifetime. You don't gain all the ground in one day, or in the first week, or in the first year. You have to persist. You have to continue. You'll do so through trial and error and problems, as the song that I read to you brings out many of those. There's all kinds of up and down and in and out. There's times of doubt and struggle and all the rest. But the difference between the two sometimes comes right down to one continues to work regardless, and another gives up because of the difficulty. What will help us to continue? Look what Paul has said around that. Learn, firmly believe, know. And then verse 15. From childhood, you've been acquainted, here it is the mention of the word again, with the sacred writings. What does acquaintance mean? It means personal knowledge as a result of both study and experience. Folks, you do not learn the Bible just by reading it. Now, I'm saying that because I urge people constantly to read the Bible, but you learn it in experience. You don't learn all the lessons when the Bible's on your lap at home. You learn lessons in situations at work, or problems with friends, or issues with family, or in a car accident. We learn the word by study, by time with it. We learn it by experience. Both are necessary to a well-rounded understanding. Then again, verse 16. What a statement. All scripture breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Folks, in order for any of us to minister God's word, and you might just think, oh, I'm just sharing a couple verses with a kid at camp. It doesn't matter. In order for any of us to minister God's word, you have to be absolutely convinced it's totally essential to your own life and to every person you'll ever meet. Any doubt on that grounds, you will have ineffective testimony and witness. You have to be convinced that you need this. Every day when I do my Bible reading, I said, Lord, please help me to listen, because I need to. I need to every day. And you have to be convinced of that in your own heart, and you have to believe that the word is good for everyone. I spoke to a man the other day who's had some difficulties, and his wife actually said that he shouldn't talk to anyone anymore. He's too mixed up. And I said, I'll politely disagree with your wife, because when I see Jesus in the Gospels, he heals people spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and everything else. If you're going to minister to people in any way, you have to be absolutely convinced that what God says here is good for any person on the planet, no matter who they are and what their background or culture is. So verse 17, what will this make Timothy? We saw earlier he would be a good servant of Jesus Christ. What will he become now? You'll be a man of God, complete and equipped for every good work. You'll have everything you need, Timothy, applying these things. So chapter 4 now, and we'll close with this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in kingdom. Notice his call to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here it is again, as for you. Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. Notice again the call of God to Timothy. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God. You're hearing it from me. Timothy, the real call comes from God. And what's he tell him? Verse 2, be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not. Famous words of Sherlock Holmes to Watson, come if convenient, and if not convenient, come all the same. You see, folks, ministry is rarely convenient. Sometimes I've been preaching night and day and Sundays and Wednesdays, and I get called to do a funeral. Well, Susan says, tell them no, you're too busy. Said Susan, I got called to go. It's not always convenient when you're called. It's not always convenient. It won't always be comfortable. I read that hymn on purpose. It brings out many of the truths of these things. And notice the forms that the preaching takes. He tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort, do so with patience, meaning forbearance is necessary. But then verse 3, and this is very important. Timothy, the time has come. And he lists a time of spiritual departure upon people. You see, folks, you and I might think we're not ready to do this or that or the other thing. But you know something? The readiness is rarely determined by how we feel. The readiness is determined by the need. See, there was a supreme need for Timothy to quit rubbing his chin and stamping his feet. He needed to get going, not because he felt perfectly ready, because people were already departing from the truth. There was an incredible need. It was nothing to do about how good he felt about it. The need was there. But folks, you can't help but notice in these portions how personal Paul's speaking to Timothy. And it appears Paul brought Timothy to Christ, so that's as personal as it gets. But there's something else. Look at verses 6 and 8. I'm already, note that, already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Why is Paul urging on Timothy so much? Because he's seeking his replacement. That's why. We began with the call of God in Paul's own life as an impetus for Timothy to get going. Folks, the urgency is even more. Paul's not going to be here much longer. So folks, let me ask you, who will stand in the pulpit here next? Who will stand in the pulpit here next? Who's next? Who's the next person to take the Sunday school? We've just had our sister Sarah Morton take over in charge, and we're thankful, and thankful that many have volunteered to be part of that. But who will be next? Who's going to go to the street corner when Adam and Derek and Aaron can't? Who's going to go? We have many people here tonight even who've taken part in the camp. When they're grown and gone to other places, who's going to camp? Who's going? Who's going to work at Kemanoia and in Hope Valley? You see, Paul is urging Timothy on for 100 good reasons. One of the reasons is Paul says, Timothy, my time's come and gone. I'm not going to be here much longer. And he's already brought out the need, Timothy, that's so apparent. He said, you're going to be part of that. May God use these things to encourage our hearts. The Lord is never done in his use of his people. The psalm says we're still bearing fruit in old age. The Lord has reason and purpose for us wherever we are. I remember our brother Jim Ray, who was involved in one form of ministry or other all the years I knew him. And even when he's in the old folks' home, he's still setting up meetings there and asking me to come. Well into his 90s, he's still trying to bring the gospel news before people. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you. for this wonderful teaching of Paul to a young man. And we see the many things he was inspired by your Spirit to say in order to encourage him, to help him, to train him up, to bring him to where he needs to be. Father, we're very, very, very thankful in Braidwood for the many people here who do serve in many ways. We're really, really blessed in this. We're very grateful to you. We thank you for everyone and the way that they've served, Father. We bless your name for this, and we pray it would continue, and we pray it would grow, and you would use your people here, young and old, for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.